This is Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland, continuing Messages on Romans by Dr. Ian Paisley. This is tape number 8, containing chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Subject being Security and Song of Our Justification.
I received this week an anonymous letter. I received many of them, but I received a very interesting one this week from a person who doesn't like me preaching on these messages prepared in the prison cell. It's really got under their skin. My, have you to read the language of this letter? And when I got it, I said, "Hallelujah, Lord. This is really rubbing salt into this person's wound." So we'll rub in a more salt this morning. Of course, I suppose the person's not here anyway, but anyway, they don't like it. They don't like the advert in the paper. They object to it strongly. Well, they'll just have to throw it, because we'll be going on with it. We're looking at the 5th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And we discovered that this chapter divided itself into two parts. Verses 1 to verse 11 is the first part. And it commences with the word therefore. And I have called it the therefore of our justification. And then verses 12 to 21 form the second part. And I have called that part the wherefore of our identification. Now, we have been dealing with the first part, and we have been looking at certain things related to our justification. We have had a look at the source of our justification. We have had a look at the secret of our justification. We have had a look at the seal of our justification. We have had a look at the science of our justification. And last Lord's Day, we were finishing off a peek that we were taking at the signs of our justification. And we noticed that there were three signs to our justification. One, a sign in regard to our change of state. We have peace. And then we have the sign of our change of standing. And we were looking at that verse. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then we were looking at our change of steps. And we had a reference to the previous chapter, verse 12. And we noticed the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. There you have the steps mentioned. And we noticed that the steps were these: tribulation, patience, experience, and hope. And we noticed these steps in the life of Abraham and how we as believers have to walk in similar steps. We noticed the pressures that came upon Abraham. Old Abraham had a rough time. He didn't have it easy. And we'll not have it easy if we stand for God. If you think that you're going to walk a primrose path as a Christian, you're going to have a rude eye-opener one day. We're going to have a rough time. Things are going to go against us. And of course, if you're a free Presbyterian, you'll have more things against you than you'd have against you if you belong to anybody else, because the preachers are so outspoken and get into so much trouble that their congregations have to bear the trouble that they make. And so we have pressure. And old Abraham had pressure. He had pressure from the folly of the family, from the burden of business, from the burden of the backslider, and from the ways of the world, and from the wiles of the woman. And we looked at that. And then we saw that the tribulation worked patience. The word patience here is not long-suffering in this reference. It's a Greek word which means endurance or continuance. And if we are truly born again of the Spirit of God and are really walking with the Lord, tribulation will make us endure, will not run away. Some people, when there's a breath of trouble, they run away, not prepared to stand up to it. But we've got to stand up, and we've got to endure and continue. And we notice that old Abraham continued in the pilgrimage of faith, in the provision of faith, in the prayer of faith, in the path of faith, and in the promise of faith. He kept going on. And then we notice the third step was experience, which means proof. The word experience here means proof. And so pressure led to endurance, and endurance led to proof. And we notice five things that he proved. He proved the reality of God's call, the inexhaustibility of God's care, the intensity of God's compassion, the effectuality of God's control, and the immutability of God's character. And this led, this experience or proof led to hope. The word hope here means expectation. And he expected something, and he received something. He expected the provision of the seed, and the prosperity of the seed, and the potency of the seed, and the protection of the seed, and the preservation of the seed. And all the things that he expected, praise God, he got. And so we're leaving those steps this morning, and we're coming to two last things about justification. We've looked at the source, the secret, the seal, the science, and the signs. And we're going to look now at two last things. The first one is the security of our justification. Now you'll find that in verses 9 and 10. Two great verses. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now here we have the security of our justification. And if you look at those two verses, you'll find that they're based upon what we will call Paul's much more argument. Now you look at verse 9, and he starts off with the words much more. And if you look at verse 10, he has in the middle of that text the word much more. So he is basing his argument upon the past and the present and the future. And if God did this for me in the past, much more will he do it for me in the present. And if God did this for me in the past and in the present, much more will he do it for me in the future. You see, you can raise your Ebenezer this morning, and you can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. And the God who helped me yesterday will help me today. And the God who helped me today, praise God, he'll help me forever. This is the argument. Much more. Now he goes into the past. Let's look at the past. when we were enemies. Now, there was a time when we were enemies. And you can ask what we were. We were enemies of God. We were rebels. We hated God. We hated God's truth. We hated God's word. We hated God's name. We hated God's law. We were enemies. We were against God. And we deserved the wrath of God forever. And what did God do? Did God give us what we deserved? Thank God He didn't. We deserved wrath, but God gave us grace. And look at verse 10. He saved us from wrath. So what we deserved was wrath, but instead of wrath, God gave us grace. When did He do that? When we were enemies. Well, if He did that to me when I was an enemy, what will He do for me now that I'm no longer His enemy? This is what Paul's arguing about. He says, if when I was an enemy and I had no relationship to God and I had no communion with God, and I was in no basis of fellowship with God, God saved me. Now that I'm saved, praise God, He'll keep me. This is what He's talking about. This is the much more argument of our security, the security of our justification. Now look at our present, and you will notice two things about our present. You will notice that we are justified. Being now justified. That's the first thing about our present. And I want you to notice, verse 10, being reconciled. So now we are justified, and now we were reconciled. This word, reconciliation, we'll be looking at it in a moment or two. It's a great word. So I am no longer condemned. I'm justified. I am no longer an enemy. I am reconciled. Well, if God did this for me when I was an enemy, and now I'm reconciled and I'm justified, much more will He look after me and preserve me and keep me and sustain me and protect me now that I'm His child. And Paul says here, much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from wrath. This is in the future. And then look at the next verse. Verse 10. We shall be saved by His life. Saved by His life, we shall be saved from wrath. What life is this? Well, this, friend, is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was poured out for you and me upon the cross. Some would say that this is the life He now lives in the heavens. But when you go back to verse 9, you'll see that it's salvation from wrath. And we're not saved from wrath through His life now for us at the throne. But we are saved from wrath through His life poured out for us on the cross. There are two things that you need in order to get to heaven. First of all, you need cleansing. We have been over this before. We need cleansing. And I am cleansed because Jesus Christ was made sin for me and shed His blood as my substitute. So I am cleansed. But friend, if I was only cleansed from sin, I wouldn't be fit for heaven. I must be positively made righteous. And I'm not only cleansed from sin, but praise God, I'm clothed with Jesus Christ. I've got a great robe. What robe is this? This is Christ's life poured out for me. Jesus Christ offered Himself as sin, as my sin upon the cross. He was made sin for us. Yes, but over in Hebrews it says He offered Himself without spot unto God. So there's two parts of a sacrifice. He offered His sacrifice to cleanse me from sin. He offered His sacrifice to clothe me with righteousness. And so this morning, praise God, I am saved by His life. I am clothed with His life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, says Leviticus. And that life was poured out for me on my behalf at Calvary. And this morning I'm not only cleansed, but I'm clothed. And if this is so, then praise God, much more through His life am I delivered from everything that's going to come against me. What does this mean? This means when God lifted me and saved me and cleansed me and clothed me, He vowed He would keep me, and He's going to keep me, and He's going to preserve me. And I'll tell you what else He's going to do. He's going to present me without a spot before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is what Christ has done for man and woman. Our heart should overflow with praise. Listen, if God forsook you today, you would be finished. But God will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. If God today gave you up, you'd be finished. But He says, how can I give you up, O Israel? Yea, a mother may forsake her child, but I will never forsake thee. Praise God, we're going to be kept. And this is what Paul's arguing about. He's arguing the security of our justification. Now, it's no wonder that he finishes with a song. And we have the song of our justification in verse 11. And not only so, but we also enjoy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He bursts forth into song. He starts to praise the Lord. And my, we have something to praise the Lord. Now, I want you to notice two things about this song. First of all, its tune is joyful, and its theme is Jesus. Those are the two things about this song. It's a joyful song. This takes us away back, doesn't it, to Psalm 40. If you have your Bible, just look at it. The great Psalm of the man that sees. No, I had a great thrill in the tent this week. Last Friday night week, a young man came back to the tent an hour after the service almost, and he got saved. And this week, his mother left the tent one night, and she came back again. And she was greatly distracted. Tears were running down her cheeks. And she said to me, Mr. Paisley, I've got to get saved. I've been in a terrible way. And she said, I didn't intend to come tonight, but I had to come. And then I left the tent and I couldn't get out through the gate. And she says, I've come back again. And my, you know, after we had led that dear woman to the Lord, if you had saw the change, the joy that came into her heart sitting under the old canvas roof, in the little canvas room that we have put aside for the purpose of talking to men and women about the Lord. The joy. Look what it says. I waited for the Lord my God. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. My, we've been in that horrible pit, haven't we? The horrible pit of the realization of our sin. For years we lived in that horrible pit and we didn't know it was horrible. And then one day God opened our eyes and we saw the horror of it. But He took us out of the horrible pit. And He took us from the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and He put a new song in my mouth. Hallelujah. It's a joyful song. And it's a contagious song, for many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know, if a person is a good singer and they really start singing, you want to sing along with them, even if you can't sing a note. And this is what happens when you get the joyful song. People want to sing along with you. It's contagious. Now, this song is joyful. Its tune is joyful. And one day it's going to break forth an eternal crescendo when everybody that has learned its sweet melody gives it a celestial rendering when we're all gathered home to the Father's house. My, what a day that'll be. You know, the Apostle John speaks of this day. You turn over with me to Revelation. Book of the Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Why does the Holy Ghost say they sung, as it were, a new song? Because it's not really a new song. It's the old, old story that I have loved so long. They sang, as it were, a new song. Before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. The type of the sealed ones of the earth. And praise God, we know that song. It is the song of redemption. They're singing a great song. Listen to the voice of this song. I heard a voice from heaven. Verse 2, as the voice of many waters. Did you ever stand at the seashore and hear the waves break? I don't know about you, I could stand all day and listen to those waves. But you pile all the oceans of the world and all the seas of the world into one great ocean and raise upon that ocean waves that are mountains high and let them break against some rugged reef. And that's nothing to the thunder that's going to be heard in heaven when all the redeemed on earth from earth sing this song. My, this is going to be a great day. Thank God I'll be there by the grace of God to sing it. And I'll sing just as good as you that day too. And I'll keep in tune too that day. Yes, that's a great day. Like the sound of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And for all the people that never played a musical instrument on earth, thank God we'll all be able to play the golden harp that day. And we'll lay our hands upon its golden strings, and we'll sing this sweet and blessed name of Jesus. I'll be glad I stood up for Jesus when I get to heaven. I'll be glad I was with those that fought the battle for Him down on earth. My, I will sing, beloved, that day when the battles are all over and the hardships are all past and the misrepresentations are all forgotten and the sickness and the sorrow and the bereavements and the deaths have fled away with the saints of God will sing, as it were, a new song, the song of redemption. I'm singing it now in my heart. In my heart, there rings a melody. We've got the new song, and they can bring every member of the RUC to us. Praise God, we'll still sing. I saw one of them yesterday in the city hall, and he said, I couldn't sing. So I said to him, are you singing? He says, not so well. Well, I'm still singing, praise God. I've got the song. Now, its tune is joyful. Its theme is Jesus. Now you look at that verse again. Romans 5 and 11. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now its theme is the person of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. My, we're acknowledging him as Lord. As Lord. I had a friend of mine went into the Grosvenor Hall the other night at one of these Billy Graham relay meetings, and he brought out a booklet that was being sold to young Christians on the virgin birth. And the writer says, some Christians make too much of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. This is the type of nonsense that young people are having taught them at these crusades. I want to tell you this morning, you couldn't make too much of the Lord Jesus Christ in any aspect of his ministry. There was an old Baptist preacher in Liverpool. They called him W.M. Robertson. He preached in Toxteth Tabernacle, one of the oldest Baptist churches in England. He brought that great church out of the Baptist Union because of its apostasy. And he himself withdrew from the Baptist Union because of its apostasy. He was a great preacher. And the press used to attack him. I talked to him one day when he was near the end of the journey. And he said to me, you know, the greatest honor, Paisley, that ever was paid to me. He said, I don't know. He said, one of the Liverpool papers wrote an editorial on me, calling me for Abraham. And the said that the trouble with Mr. Robertson is this, he makes too much of Jesus. And he said that was the greatest honor ever was paid to me. Thank God we're going to make a lot of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand for his person. Now the theme is the person of the Lord. The theme is the work of the Lord, by whom we have now received the atonement. Work of the law. The atonement. Now this word that's translated atonement is the same word that's translated down through this whole chapter as reconciliation. In fact, this is the only time that this word atonement occurs in the New Testament in our authorized version. And it is the word meaning reconciliation. Atonement. The word atonement comes from the Hebrew of the Old Testament, means to cover. It's the same word that was used concerning the ark. When Noah made the ark, he pitched it without and within. And that word pitch is the word from which we get atonement. He covered it without and within. The pitch covered. It's the same word. Of course, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it, that when Noah went into the ark, all he could see was the covering. But he not only saw the covering, but when God looked down from heaven, God saw the covering, the great type of salvation. So I'm in Christ and all around me is Christ. And when God looks at me, he sees Christ. So I'm absolutely saved. But this word reconciliation means more than to cover. It means to thoroughly change. That's what the Lord has done for us. He has thoroughly changed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we could read this verse, by whom we have now been thoroughly changed. Isn't that wonderful? We have been thoroughly changed. This is the work of the Lord Jesus. This is what he did upon the cross. The cross of Christ is the transforming cross. It transforms me. I'm changed. We were singing near the cross, a trembling soul. Love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. I'm glad I have been thoroughly changed at the cross. Its theme is the person of Christ. Its theme is the work of Christ. Its theme is the grace of Christ. Look at that word, receive. Underline. All you are this morning, you received it. That's grace. Grace just gives and gives and gives and gives again. And that's how we're saved. We've received. So the theme is Jesus and His person, Jesus and His work, and Jesus and His grace. Aren't you glad that you're justified? That your justification is not built on anything you did, but it's built and grounded upon what Jesus did for you upon the cross. Let's worship Him. Let's praise Him. And let's stand for Him for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence this morning. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for our security in Christ and the song that's in our heart. He maketh a rebel, a priest, and a king. He has bought us and taught us this new song to sing. Unto Him who hath loved us and loosed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. I think we'll stand and sing that verse. Could we have that verse with harps and with viols as a hymn? But we'll just have the one verse. Let's sing it. We'll stand to sing. He maketh a rebel, a priest and a king. He hath bought us and taught us this new song to sing. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's really sing.
Please fast forward this tape to the end and turn over for the continuation of Messages on Romans by Dr. Ian Paisley. Continuing Dr. Ian Paisley, Messages on Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 to 21.
I want to continue this morning our meditations and expositions in the Epistle to the Romans. During the time I sojourned in the Crumlin Road prison, I had a great time with God's Word in this great epistle. And I have been sharing morning after morning with the congregation some of the good things that God gave to me in the prison cell. We've come now to chapter 5, and we've been looking at this great first section of the chapter. We saw that the chapter divided itself into two. The first part of the chapter runs from verse 1 to verse 11. It starts with the word therefore, and I have called it the therefore of our justification. And we saw that there were seven things tucked away for us in these first 11 verses. We found the source, the secret, the seal, the signs, the signs, the security, and the song of our justification. We're coming this morning to the second section, which runs from verse 12 to verse 21. And I have called this section as it begins with the word wherefore, I have called it the wherefore of our identification. For in these verses, we have our identification with Adam and our identification as believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the wherefore of our identification. Martin Luther said, there are but two men, Adam and Christ, and all other men hang at their girdles. Luther was expressing in this statement a great truth that mankind are summed up before God either in Adam as the federal head of the old creation or in Christ as the federal head of the new creation. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have two statements in this chapter that are well worth our attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. We read there about the first man, Adam. Underline that statement. The first man, Adam. And then in the same verse, we read about the last Adam. So we have the first Adam and the last Adam. Then if you go down to verse 47, you'll find that there is the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now there's the first Adam and the last Adam. I want you to notice. It doesn't say the first Adam and the second Adam.
No, sir.
It says the first Adam and the last Adam. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. He finished for me all the curse that I inherited from Adam. He's the last Adam. He has finished for me as a believer everything that I inherited from the first Adam.
So he's the last Adam. But he's the second man. He's not the last.
He's the second man because he's the commencement of a new race of second man.
Every believer is a second man. We have been born twice, thank God. And we come under this category.
So he is the second man and he is the commencement of a whole race of second man. Thank God we have been born again.
Twice born, and we have God's life within us. So here are these two men, and keep them in mind.
Now the first thing you will notice in this chapter 5 is that we are identified with both Adam and Christ through physical association.
I want to emphasize,
we are identified both with Adam and with Christ through physical association. Adam, of course, is our first parent. I might just give you two references, which you might note. Verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world. And verse 15, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that expression, by one man sin, by one man the gift of grace. Now we are identified with both these men by physical association. Adam, of course, is the first parent of the human race. He was created direct by a direct act of God. We don't believe in the nonsense of evolution. We haven't the testimony of the evolutionist, once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I became a frog with my tail tucked in, and then a monkey up a banyan tree, and now a professor with a PhD. We haven't that testimony. We believe in the direct creation of Adam by God. That God breathed into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Pastor Jack Glass called my attention to an article in one of the ecumenical magazines by Dr. Billy Graham, in which Billy Graham said that it didn't matter whether God took an ape and made a man, or whether God took dust and made a man. It didn't really matter. I want to tell you, friend, it does matter. I believe what Moses wrote in Genesis. I believe that God took of the dust of the ground, and he formed man, and he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And I'm identified with Adam. I'm part and parcel of the human race. I am of the earth, earthen. And we are bearing today, in identification with Adam, the image of the earth. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, thank God, identified himself eternally with us. The Word became flesh by the supernatural, miraculous virgin birth. God became incarnate. The eternal Son of God became the Son of Man and walked among the fallen sons of Adam's accursed race. And there is a great verse over in Hebrews, if you turn to it. Hebrews chapter 2. What a verse it is. By the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning he's not afar off from us. Praise God, he's near to us. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Took part of the same. Tucked away in the Old Testament is a lovely little book called the Book of Ruth. And in the Book of Ruth, the Redeemer, the Geol, is revealed. And the word there is the Kinsman Redeemer. He redeems because he has the power to redeem, yes. But he redeems because he is related to the person that needs redemption. Thank God he's related to me. I can put out my hands and touch him. Isn't this what John wrote of in his first epistle. Turn to the first epistle of John. And what does he say? He says, that which was from the beginning, the first verse of 1 John, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Thank God we have felt the touch of the nail-pierced hand. And in the darkness, many a time we have put out our hands and praised God we have touched it. And in the loneliness, we have put out our hands and praised God he's there. Up yonder for 3 months in the prison cell, when the door closed at 7:30 and you heard the lock going in, and the sun was still shining, and you longed for liberty. Thank God we could put out our hands and touch the blessed Savior. He's there. If I, Jesus, Jesus only, I possess a cluster there. Thank God we've got Jesus. He's identified with us through physical association. You see, if you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, the genealogy of Christ goes right back to Adam. Goes right back to Adam. Why? That we might know our identification with him in by physical association. There's not a paean mother that ran. He knows all about our struggles. There's an old hymn we used to sing, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will die till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Hallelujah. No, not one. He's near to us this morning. Put out your hand and touch him. He's part and parcel of us. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel. So we're identified with him by physical association, as we are with that. I want you to notice something more. We're identified with both Adam and Christ through federal representation. These two men are representative men. Now you look with me at verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Mark it. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. Paul. He is a federal representative. He's a representative man. Now turn to verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. But as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam is our federal head, naturally. He is our representative man. You see, Adam had a covenant relationship with God. And he entered into that covenant for himself and for all his posterity. You see, Eve was not yet created when Adam entered into this solemn covenant obligation. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 2, you will find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat,
But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And Eve wasn't yet created. And then in the next verses you have the creation of Eve. And then in chapter 3 you have the devil speaking to Eve. And Eve understands her obligation. She didn't enter into any covenant with God. But she recognizes that Adam as her head had entered into a covenant with God. And she says, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it. So she accepted the obligation that was placed upon her by her representative, by Adam. And when Adam obligated himself in a covenant to obey God, he obligated me in that covenant. He represented me. But we know the story of the fall. And Adam fell. And I fell in him. And I partake of the curse of original sin. He is the spring and the font of sin. And that accursed virus is flowing in my veins this morning because he was my representative man. He was my federal head. And he broke his covenant with God, and I broke it. I was in his loins when he fell. So he's my representative. And you will notice that there are two things linked together here. There is the offense, and there is the condemnation. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam offended, and I was condemned. But thank God it doesn't end there. Praise God, there's another representative man. There is the federal head of a new race, and Jesus Christ is my federal head spiritually. He also entered into a covenant of grace. Way before Adam was ever heard of, away in eternity, in the covenant of everlasting grace, in the covenant of redemption. And he entered into a solemn promise with his Father. What would he do? That he would pay my debt, that he would wash away my sins, that he would keep the law for me, that he would be obedient unto death. Adam failed, but Jesus never failed. Adam fell, but Jesus never fell. Adam broke the law, but Jesus magnified the law and made it honorable. Adam disgraced the law by disobedience. Jesus graced the law by obedience. Now you have the offense and the condemnation, that's Adam. But here you have the obedience and the justification. Jesus Christ kept the law for me. He dotted every I, he stroked every T. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The word here that's used for righteousness in these verses, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, has the meaning of an accomplished righteousness. What does that mean? That means that he accomplished righteousness for me by completely and absolutely and fully and gloriously and immaculately keeping God's law for me. It's a wonderful thing. And this obedience led to the death of the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. says Paul in Philippians chapter 2. The climax of his obedience is the cross and the blood shedding. And my brethren, this morning, let me tell you that I am in Christ this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. In Adam. But now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's what happened to me the day God saved me. He took me out of Adam, praise God. And he put me into Christ. In Adam I was lost. In Christ I am saved. In Adam I'm a poor, wretched sinner. In Christ I am a saint made righteous with the righteousness of Christ. In Adam I'm doomed to hell. In Christ I'm bound for heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? He's my federal representative. And he's in the glory today. Savior's in heaven. And the writer to the Hebrews says he's a forerunner. A forerunner. It's a great word, that forerunner. A forerunner. You know what a forerunner is? A forerunner is a man who goes before to announce that others are coming. That's what Jesus is doing now. He's saying to the angels, there's a bunch of people down. And nobody likes them. They're a bunch of bigots and extremists by the world, but they're all coming here. You angels get ready to receive them. He's announcing that a great company that no man can number, they're all going to heaven. He's the forerunner. He's my representative. On some glorious day, the clouds are going to break. My brethren and sisters, I don't think it's too far away. In fact, I'm becoming more convinced than ever of the truth of the word, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And he's coming, you know what he's coming to do? To take his people out of Egypt. You know. You say, but aren't the saints of God with us? No, praise God. But he's not going to leave their clothing in Egypt. All the redeemed people of God had to leave their clothing behind. The body had to go into the dust. But this old world's going to be burned up. Do you think God is going to allow the clothing of his people to be burned? Not likely. He's going to bring us out of the grave. And he's going to remarry redeemed spirits to redeemed bodies. In the bonds of eternal matrimony. And we that are alive and remain are going to be changed. The job we are. Mr. Nicholson said if that word wasn't in the Bible, the Lord would have needed the greatest police force on earth to keep the people of God right in heaven. But praise God, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be caught up with the dead in Christ that have risen first. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's our federal head. And he's coming. Wonderful Jesus. Coming up with a young man from Newcastle this morning. And he said to me, I'm glad I'm saved. My, I'm glad I'm saved this morning. That he has my federal head, even Jesus. But there's something else in this chapter. We not only participate, we not only are identified with Christ and with Adam through physical association and through federal representation, but But thank God we participate through judicial participation. You see, I not only get Adam's sin, but I get Adam's sentence. I not only partake of Adam's virus and poison, but I come under Adam's guilt. And original sin is upon me. And I am judicially a participator in Adam's fall. You know, there are four things that happened to Adam, or three things rather that happened to Adam when he fell. First of all, there was nakedness before God. Secondly, there was hardness toward God. And thirdly, there was darkness from God. Now, you can go into these carefully and you'll find I'm correct. There was nakedness before God. He knew he was naked. And he went and sewed fig leaves together, and he was ashamed. You know, friend, before God and Adam, I'm naked. I've nothing to cover me. Oh, I might take the fig leaves of a righteousness and sew them together, but God says my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. And all your religion, sinner, and all your morality, sinner, and all your charity, sinner, and all your good works and your ethics, they're only filthy rags. I'm naked before God. I partake in Adam's nakedness before God. I partake in Adam's hardness toward God. Adam was hard, you know. And all these old modernists tell us that man are looking for God. That's a lie. Man's not looking for God. Man wants to get as far from God as he can. And when God came walking into the garden, Adam hid himself. Didn't want anything to do with God. And then he turned round and he blamed God. He said, the woman that thou givest me, give me off the tree, and I did eat. He blamed God for his folly. How hard sin makes us. And there was a day in our experience when we were as hard as hell. You remember it? And we didn't want the gospel, and we laughed at Christians, and we mocked the saved. And we said they're good living for a living, and all sorts of things, didn't we? There was hardness in our hearts, and nakedness, and there was something else. There was darkness. You know, Adam entered into darkness, and it was a fourfold darkness. He had darkness in his lodging. He was driven out from the garden, and there was darkness in his lodging. And there was darkness in his land, for God said, you may try to till the ground, but thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you. There was darkness in his land. And there was darkness in his labors. For God said, with the sweat of your brow, that you'll do this toil aground, but it'll be cursed for your sake. And last of all, there was darkness in his life. For God said, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. So here we have three things, friend, that we got from Adam when God passed judicial sentence upon him. We got nakedness, and we got hardness, and we got darkness. I haven't time to deal with the rest of it, but could I tell you, friend, this morning in Christ, I'm no longer naked. Praise God, I have been clothed. And in Christ, I am no longer hard. He's taken away the stony heart, and he's given me a heart of flesh. It's a good thing, friend, to have a tender conscience and a soft heart. People have said about me, you're far too soft. You let people deceive you, and you let people use you. Friend, I'd rather be soft than be hard. I'd rather be done in through softness than turn a man away from Christ by hardness of heart. May God give us soft hearts. May the tears not be far away from us. May we have loving, tender hearts. That's what Jesus wants to give us. And last of all, praise God, He's taken away the darkness. There's no darkness in my lodging today. I'm dwelling in the light. I'm in Beulah land. Is not this the land of Beulah? Blessed, blessed land of light. And there's no darkness in my land. I'm marching through Emmanuel's land to fairer worlds on high. And there's no darkness in my labors. I'm going to shine, if I'm a soul winner, as the stars forever and ever. And praise God, there's no darkness in my life. I don't worry about the coffin and the shroud and the old grave digger. When you hear that Ian Paisley's dead, you'll know he never was living as well. Man will really be living then. D.L. Moody said, when you hear D.L. Moody's dead, you'll know that Moody never danced as much as when you heard he was dead. And he says, I'll look over the battlements and I'll see the funeral. And I'll see all the people in black and I'll be in perfect white. I want to tell you, friend, we're not in darkness. We're light in the Lord. God has set us free. All I can say in closing this meeting is, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank Thee for Your presence. We thank Thee that it's good for us to get down to the meat of the Word and to the bread and to the honey. Lord Jesus, we love You. Why You should ever take us, be our federal representative and enter into a covenant of grace to redeem us, we'll never understand. But Lord, we'll love You because You first loved us. Make us worthy of such a love. And tarry with us for a few more moments and then around Your table for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen.